All right, first thing I want to say, or I want to ask, is who has ever been with us on a mission trip, whether it was from here or from our prior church, down to Appalachia? So there's lots of hands that are raised right now. Who's ever felt that maybe they were supposed to go and they didn't? No hands at all. One hand. So, well, everybody is always welcome to join us. Joe and I have been going down there for 17 years, and it's a place where our heart is at. This year was, every year I feel is like the best, but this year was just exceptional. The team really seemed to mesh together. We even had a young woman who didn't know anybody. Her mother works with Penny, and she didn't know any of the teens, she didn't know any of us, and yet she blended right in with everybody. So there was a hard work. We played, we laughed, we prayed, and we sweated together. So I have a couple things here that I'd like to read to you. The first was from the Markham family, which is the house that actually it's a trailer that we worked on. They have five children, tiny little place, and it's amazing that you have seven people living in this. But we'd gotten this card from them. It says, "There are no words to express our gratitude to you all. We honestly love you like family. You've become a part of our lives, and we hold each of you dear to our hearts. God has truly blessed us through your work. Thank you for taking the time to work on our home. We love it almost as much as we love you. May God bless each of you. Love the Markham family." This is a family that just, you know, we're not doing this to get thanks and gratitude from people, but it's nice to know that they love you, you know, and that they're praying for us. The other was from Peggy, who is the aunt, and she said, "To each of you, words cannot begin to tell you how thankful we are. May God bless each of you. Our prayers are for a safe trip home. For all of you, you're welcome here at any time. I thank God for sending his angels to help us 2 years in a row." So like I said, if anybody ever felt that they wanted to come along, we have a trip coming up at the beginning of December that's just a four-day trip where we bring gifts to kids at a Christmas party up there, or down there. But everybody is always welcome. But this family is just sort of special. You know, I mean, they've been posting things on Facebook, and even the husband, he doesn't post a lot, and he posted something that said that we probably worked harder than we do at our own jobs and on our own homes. So keep them in prayer, and keep all the families down there, because we work in the poorest county in the United States.
This Bob was a little quicker than you were.
Yeah, we had two names. He was Bobo, and I was Bobo Cop. And that's one of the things I had to remind the team. I says, please understand one thing: do not tell them I'm a police officer, because you're a revenue down there. I was a fireman when I originally talked to the people, but then as I talked to the Markhams, and I talked to Derek, and I found out how great of a person he was, I told him, and he was like, "Wow, oh, awesome!" So we talked. We had such a great time down there with the family, with the animals, and putting in the carpet, and putting in the rail system for the trailer. It was just fantastic. Tyler losing his hat out of the back of my truck on the highway, that was fantastic. I had the kids riding in the back of the truck. We did not tell you that. All of a sudden, I hear pounding on the back of the window. I'm like, oh, did somebody just fall out? We open the window. It's my hat. We had to swing around, go back and get his hat. But we had such a great time. There's a lot of memories we'll have. And next year, Deanna Howard will not be able to go with me, because she'll be Deanna Jennings, and she'll be there. So she will be with us.
This was a great mission trip. And, you know, we used our talents to carpet and to paint and to build things. But the true purpose of this was relationship. It was relationship between older adults and younger teens, and relationship between teamwork, relationship with the people down there. We went to service at a Baptist church, and we knew the people there. Relationship between Jim and Rita, and we just shared down there. And the main thing is the relationship we had with each one of the families that we visited, and them. When we got down there, the kids, they said, "Are you family?" That was the comment. And we said, "No, we're not, you know, family, but we are. We are the family of God." And the other thing that touched me was Elizabeth. After we put carpet inside their living room, she just rolled on the carpet and just said, "I love my carpet." And it was in her room. And something that simple, they have the gratitude and gratefulness for things like that. And I always am humbled when I'm down there that we have many things, and they're so happy with very little. So that's it.
Thank you, Bob. Was there anybody else on the team who wanted to share? There was a couple of maybes, but we don't want to force anyone. You know, the alternative is I preach, so. Heidi's lasagna did come down with us. It was very good. We ate well on this trip. We did not suffer for the kingdom. It's definitely true. This morning, we celebrate baptism, which symbolizes our dying to ourselves and being raised to new life. What does that new life look like? May I suggest to you that part of that new life is doing things like going down to Kentucky, taking our gifts and talents and going somewhere else. But folks, you don't have to go to Kentucky to be alive to God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we be dead to ourselves and alive to God? It's an expression right out of Scripture. And I know it might sound a little Christianese, so to speak, but it's something that's right out of the book. We want to take a look at it today. I was with the team, and then Bob and I had to leave on Thursday morning. I had a wedding rehearsal out in Western Illinois Friday night, and then a wedding yesterday. After the wedding, it was on a farm, so everything was in one spot, a beautiful location. The rain held off. Afterwards, a lot of people that don't know me will come up and talk about the service. And they'll say, "Well, I was raised in this kind of church or that kind of church, but I like the service, I like this," or whatever. Well, I got to talking to this gentleman. He's retired to Arizona now. He goes by Tom the Bomb. And Tom the Bomb and I had some nice theological chats late last evening. There was an atheist who came over as well, Sean, and he chimed in on some different things. That's what happens. They find out you're the preacher. They want to test out all their theories on you. But I had a lot of fun talking to Tom. But Tom made a statement at one point. He said, "I believe that people are basically good." I want you to think about that for a moment, because this is something that's a very important theological point. He modified it to say, we're in this big tent, and he said, "I believe everybody here is basically good." And I kind of paused and thought, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, so how about that farm over there? Are those the evil people over there at that farm? I mean, you can see the farmhouse right there. But he just had this sense that the people there were basically good. I want to share with you what Scripture has to say about that. And to do that, we need to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, I think most of us know, it means beginnings or origins. And as I've been reading the book of Genesis lately, especially the very beginning of it, I am amazed at how profound the beginning of the book of Genesis is, at answering the basic questions of who we are and why we are as we are. What the Bible tells us in the first two chapters of Genesis is that you and I, male and female, were created in God's image. I want you to think about that for just a moment, that you and I were created in God's image. You saw a picture of Cumberland Falls, beautiful waterfall, State Park. That waterfall was not created in the image of God. It's a piece of artwork that's living and active. The stars reflect God's glory, the sun as well. But they are not created in the image of God. But the Bible tells us that we are created in the image. What does that mean? It means that you have infinite, eternal worth. The person on either side of you this morning has infinite, eternal worth. The value of anything or anyone is given to it by somebody else. We can't say, well, I'm created in the image of God and I said so and that's it. No, God says it. God's the one who put value on your life. Some of you struggle with the value that you see on your life. Why? Because of how other people have treated you. Because of how your parents have treated you. Because how a spouse has treated you. But God says you're created in His image. Now, some of you are sitting out there today saying, well, that's great and everything that I'm created in the image of God, but I sure don't feel like it. Well, something went wrong. Something went very wrong in the very beginning. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today, I pray that beyond the words that I say, that you'd give us wisdom and insight into our very nature, why we feel the way that we do about ourselves, why at times we feel close to you and at times we feel so distant from you. At times we feel that we have great worth and value, and at other times our lives are filled with shame. Speak to us your truth from your word for your glory. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pull up the Genesis passage, Russ. Before we do that, I do want to mention that Heidi's sister-in-law is here today, up from Texas, Heather, with the three kids. Good to have you guys with us. They're staying with us. Not that I finally saw you this morning. I've been in and out. You guys get to bed before I get home. Well, that's because I get home late. But good to have you with us. And also, another old youth group friend. Not that you're old. It was the old youth group, Wendy. But we have Wendy Austin with us. Just some folks that we know from way, way back. Good to have you with us. And I know there's a lot of other guests that are here today because of the baptismal, for other reasons. We're glad you're here. I should also mention, if it's your first time here, if you want to fill out a visitor card, that'd be fantastic. Turn it into Mike back at the information booth. And would you give them something, all these people, Mike? Mike will give you something. Is something good? 2 cents. He'll give you your 2 cents and something good. His 2 cents. We're glad all of you are here today. So let's take a look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 1 and 2, the whole world is created, the universe is created, we're created in the image of God, male and female, He created us, and now Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, folks, this is key. This is the first time that the serpent, who's a representation of Satan himself, a representation of evil. So I want to go back to what Tom the Bomb said. I believe people are basically good. I believe we're creating the image of God, but something went wrong. There is a presence of evil in the world, and it's not just in some farmhouse somewhere. Do you know where the dividing line of good and evil runs? It runs right down the middle of every human soul. And that's what this passage is going to help us to understand. But here's what Satan said to the woman. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan's first attack on us is to question, to cause us to question what God has said. Now, Adam was given a very direct command that there was one tree in the garden that they were not to eat from. That's exactly what Satan went after. Most of us have weak areas. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what your weakest area is. Don't do that. Don't do that. Turn to somebody else and tell what your spouse is. Don't do that either. Don't do it. That would be giving in to evil to do that. Satan knows that we have weak spots. And what he does is he tries to deceive us. Did God really say that? Folks, fill in the blank. In 2016, what is the evil one whispering to America and around the world today? Did God really say this? You fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit's speaking to some people right now, and you're figuring out, my goodness, that's the evil one that's telling our world that good is evil and evil is good. Let's continue with the passage. But that's Satan's first tactic, is to question what God has already said. But Eve does pretty well here. It says that the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." She does well. I mean, how many of us, if we're chatting with Satan, you know, the serpent comes along and is questioning, she holds her ground. I want to suggest one other thing to you, though. Somebody else is here in this conversation, not God, Adam. Adam is standing right there the whole time. If you read it in context, you know that he's there. And he's the one that heard God say it. He obviously passed it along to Eve, but he lets the devil talk to his wife. The devil's going to start gaining some ground. If we can go to the next slide. Serpent says, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it..." Let me pause there. Now, she didn't bite on the slight deception, the subtlety, so he goes full bore. God didn't say that. Your husband said that. Some silly preacher said that. But God didn't say it. You're believing something that's not true. Full frontal attack. "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." Oh, we're talking Pandora's box right here. Satan knows that if they disobey God, if they break the harmony that's in the universe between humankind and their creator, he knows what's going to break loose. And it's like toothpaste coming out of the tube. You cannot get it back in. You ever try? It just doesn't work. You're not going to get the toothpaste back in. The older version is called Pandora's box. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. What's Satan saying? God's holding out on you. Don't follow God because you won't have fun. Don't follow God because you could have a much better life if you do your own thing, if you do my thing. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Wow. That's quite the invitation from the evil one. You'll be like God. And God knows it, and he doesn't want it. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have the experience that he has. Because you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Up until this point, Adam and Eve were innocent. They weren't necessarily good, but they were innocent. I wonder what it would be like to be Adam and Eve before the fall. Not just to be innocent, but not to have this struggle of trying to find out what's good and what's evil. I watched more of both conventions this year than ever before. Down in Kentucky, believe it or not, they have a TV set. And sometimes in the evening, we would watch some of the convention. The week before, I watched some of the other convention. And I'm just going to say this, that you take a look at and listen to what the Republicans are saying and the Democrats are saying. And they're both saying, "You say that's good, we say it's evil. You say that's good, we say that's evil." I'm just going to go on record and say this, because I know we've got 3 glorious months until this election is over. And I prophesied a long time ago that 2 words to bring hope to America, Hillary Trump. Well, that's what we've got. And in all seriousness, I don't know that America has ever been faced with 2 more fundamentally flawed candidates. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here, but if you want to support one or the other, that's your prerogative, and I hope that we will vote. But you know right now that as soon as you say, "Well, I'm going to support this person," you know that there are some legitimate things that people can come along and say, "Yes, but." You know what? I look forward to the day when we're not voting anymore, but the King of Kings returns and establishes his kingdom. But until that time, we live here on earth where good is called evil and evil is called good. And we've got to try to make sense of it. That little parenthetical thing, you'll be hearing more about that in the weeks, months to come. Do we really discern good and evil? Have you ever done something thinking it was a good thing and then later recognized that you'd really participated in something that was evil? I think there's a lot of confusion in the world today. I think there's more confusion maybe than at any other time. Let me suggest this about evil. There's moral confusion, and I believe that evil is like a mutating virus. It keeps morphing to trick people and to fool people. And evil is always going to come looking good. And we're about to see that in this passage. But I remember this old expression. Someone were to refer to somebody else as, oh, they're ugly as sin. Well, I'll tell you what, sin might be ugly, but temptation's not. When temptation comes, oh, it's sweet temptation. It doesn't tell you the price tag that goes along with it. But when temptation comes, it comes looking good. And the evil that comes against us today, it's mutating. Does that make sense to you? That it's not the challenges that we had 10, 15 years ago. We've got new challenges. I think of the things, secular humanism and things like that in the 70s and 80s when I was in college. That's not even on the map anymore. The things that, how many of you remember what our greatest enemy was back in the day? You remember, you had to stick your head under your desk at school because the commies were coming. Well, we don't think too much about communism anymore. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but you remember, how many of you remember, how many of you had to do a drill like that at school? Because you know that desk would protect you from atomic fallout. Never did figure that one out. Never did figure that one out. Those were good desks back in those days, I tell you. No, they don't make desks like that anymore. Verse 6, the next one. Here is the nature of temptation. Satan does not say, if you eat from the tree you're not supposed to eat from, things are really going to be bad. You're going to be under a curse. He's going to be under a curse. I'm going to be under a curse. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't spell out what the repercussions, the results of giving in to temptation are going to be. Because here's what happened. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. I like food. I'll tell you what, you go to Kentucky, you will eat well. It's just crazy. Italian beef, Italian sausage, lasagna. We eat well. I like food. But food's not a god. But it does appeal to our senses. And temptation is going to appeal to your senses, your sight, sense of taste, even sense of smell, touch, hearing. Folks, we live in a world with sensory overload. Do you realize that 150 years ago, if you wanted to hear music, you had to find somebody who played an instrument. And if you wanted good music, you had to find a good musician and some of his friends that were good musicians. They didn't even have a phonograph. If you wanted to listen to something, you got it. Now, we've got it in our cars. We've got it in our phones. We've got the earphones on, headphones on. Sensory overload. And remember when you're all excited when you got a color TV? How many of you got excited? We have a color TV. I remember when we didn't have a color TV. Our neighbors did. Man, they were cool. We were just black and white. That's all we had. We had two kinds, black and white, okay? Now, it goes from there to HD to plasma. It changes so fast. I know, I'm behind. I don't even know what it is. It's crazy. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, think about it. It's the nature of temptation. Why do many of us buy the cars that we buy? Because they look good. And we should read those. I talked to a guy yesterday. He just bought a Cadillac. If you work for Cadillac, I'm sorry, but he was saying words that I cannot repeat right now about that car. He buys his beautiful Cadillac, looks really nice. It gets stuck in park. They can't move it. The dealership comes out. They can't get it out of park. They can't tow it. They have to get three tow trucks there to finally get it out of the garage. It was something in the sun visor. That's what it was. A short in the sun visor wouldn't allow it to go into gear. It looked good, but it wasn't good. He says, he's an older guy, he said, if my wife goes in the hospital for 2 days, I'm selling her car. Pleasing to the eye. It's the nature of temptation. It was also desirable for gaining wisdom. There's a lot of things that fool us, like, man, if I had that, I'd be wise. I'd be smarter. Do you know there is only one person who can figure out good from evil? We do not have the capacity. We're not wired for it. This is when everything went wrong. Only God can discern good from evil. And all we can do is choose to line up with him and obey him. But when we start trying to decide good from evil, and this is when it all went down, well, then you get the world that we have, where people can't figure out good from evil. So she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Now, I think Adam should have known better, right? He's the one who had the conversation with God. Ultimately, he's the one who had the covenant with God. And this is where everything goes haywire. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Have you ever given in to temptation? And I mean immediate. You're like, oh, no. Oh, my goodness, what have I done? Well, in this case, it wasn't just them. But they messed all of us up. Now, are we basically good? Folks, we're more than basically good. We're creating the image of God. But now we have this thing inside of us we don't know what to do with. This knowledge of good and evil that we can't figure out, that causes moral confusion. Not just, you know, we're good at sometimes saying, well, the world is filled with moral confusion. Let's be honest, we're filled with moral confusion a lot of times. Then they realized they were naked. It says before this that, before that, they were naked and they were good with it. Now, how many of you would be good if you were naked right now? Not too many of you. I hope none of you. I mean, that's just be like, what? We don't do that. They did. But it says they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I've heard a preacher talk about this. I don't have any fig leaves. You know, I don't have a fig tree, but fig leaves are pretty rough and scratchy. They are not the kind of thing you want to use as undergarments. Let me just tell you that. So this was not a good move. The result of sin and rebellion against God immediately was shame. And that shame still fills our hearts and souls to this day. Some of us worse than others. There are people who are in all sorts of institutions here in the state of Illinois, across America, around the world. What are they dealing? They're dealing with the shame that came when Adam and Eve messed things up, because we still wrestle with the same things that they did. Got to cut some things a little bit short with the baptismal, with the team sharing. Remember, though, before you get too negative about this whole thing, God created you in his image with eternal worth. He didn't do it just so that you wouldn't sin. Because here's the thing. Baptism today, we have two people that were dying to self and being raised to new life. But God didn't go through everything he did, go through the cross so that we could be dead to sin and then just walk away from him. He did it so we could have relationship with him. That's what went wrong in the garden. I don't have time to go into the whole story in the garden, but that's what went wrong. Prior to that, Adam and Eve had relationship with God. Now they felt naked. Now they felt shame. Now they felt alienation. Now they started blaming one another. Adam even blames God. I was doing fine till you brought this woman down here and she gave me the fruit. He blames God and his wife. Bad move. You know two entities in the universe and you blame both of them. God and your wife. Bad move. So God wants more than us to just be dead to sin. I want to share a couple of scripture passages with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. If you've been a part of dinner and a service over the summer, we went through the book of Ephesians. To me, this is one of the highlight passages, because it explains the correlation between the good things that we do, the grace of God, how we get saved, and here it is. For it is by grace you've been saved. You are not saved by faith. You access it by faith, but it's the grace that came because Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, so we could be restored to that image, so he could redeem that which had fallen. You have been saved through faith, but it's by grace. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith that you have is a gift. God gave you the ability to believe in something you can't see. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. So works aren't important. It doesn't matter. No, that's not what it says. But do not put the cart in front of the horse. Put the horse in front of the cart. Let grace guide you and lead you. And then out of gratitude for all that God has done for you, well, then you want to do things. You want to go to Kentucky. You want to bake a cake for your neighbor. You want to shovel your neighbor's driveway. You want to help somebody at work. You want to pay somebody's rent. Man, to be down in Tennessee last year, God put it on our hearts with Peggy, the aunt who lived next door. She's in poor health. She's got respiratory problems. Living down there, no air conditioning. We went out and bought her an air conditioner. Before I left, when I said goodbye to Peggy, she was in tears thanking us again for getting that air conditioner for her. That's just one of the simple things that God wants us to do because we're already saved by his grace. For we are God's handiwork. You know another word for that? You are God's masterpiece. He's the master artist. You're his masterpiece, created in his image, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The works are there, but don't put them first. Here's the problem. If you try to do enough good things to go to heaven, you could never do enough good things to be sure that you're going to heaven. And then that just becomes dead religion. Do you know, the book of Hebrews uses this phrase, it's called dead works. Back in the King James, it said dead works. Shakespeare would have said dead works. And what that means, it's not sin. There are actually, a lot of them are good things. But they're good things that God isn't in. You know, sometimes in church we use this expression, well, we've always done it that way, as if that's the explanation for why we do it. We went to church down in Kentucky last Sunday. Do you know what time church was? It was 11 o'clock. And you can Google this. Do you know why most churches that have an 11 o'clock service have an 11 o'clock service? So they could milk the cows before they went to church. That's the reason why church traditionally started at 11 o'clock in mid-America. Now, I'll be honest, I did not milk any cows before I went to church last Sunday. What's my point? We do things that don't make sense anymore. Church is good for that. Well, we've always done it this way. You've heard the story about the sentry outside the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, Russia. There's a soldier standing out there. He's been standing out there shift after shift. Some of the guys have probably died for years. Somebody finally said, well, what is that guy doing out there? They went back and they found out that during the royal family, there was one spring, and spring, you know, lasts till about July 4th in St. Petersburg, a flower came up. And so some monarch said, put a soldier there and guard that flower. 20 years later, he's still doing it. Sometimes that's church life. Folks, we need to repent of dead works. Just because we used to do something doesn't mean it's what we're supposed to do. There's a really cool passage we're going to get to it here in just a moment, but let me just lay a little bit more of the foundation. I got one more passage and we'll wrap up here. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Romans really helps us understand baptism because it says this: don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That means when you get baptized, it's as if you went up on the cross with Jesus. The preacher down in Kentucky was talking about when he was a kid, they used to go to the cemetery to, I don't remember all the stuff he talked about, but you know what? I'm not suggesting any of you do this after service, but if you want to, go to a cemetery, bring a boombox. Make as much noise as you want to make. You won't get any complaints from any of the graves. None of them will complain. Why? Because they're dead. Dead people don't complain, and dead people don't sin. But again, being dead is not enough, but that is what baptism is. We are therefore buried with him, Jesus, through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. And I know a lot of us are thinking, new life, yes, when I get to heaven. No, now. God wants you to have a new life now. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, and I'm not saying heaven's not going to be better. This isn't talking about heaven. It's talking about now. We've got a couple more verses from Romans, a little bit further in Romans chapter 6. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So that's the transference. Die to sin, now we're alive to God. Now we can have that relationship that Adam and Eve messed up. Now we can be done with the shame. Now we can be done with the issue of do we have worth with God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? How do we be dead to sin, alive to God? You know, I think about several of us had the idea with all the things that have been happening. Well, let's do some things to bless the first responders in our neighborhood. Let's do some things to bless the police department. Let's do some things to bless the firefighters, the paramedics. And at the same time, let's do some things to reach out into the city of Chicago. We have relationship with Chicago City Church. And let's let them know that we love the people that are having a hard time in the city. Let's be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Sometimes when God starts calling us to do things, it's going to be counterintuitive. It's not going to be the things you expect. There's this really cool passage. One more passage from John. In John's gospel, Jesus says something, and I don't think we pay enough attention to this, because this is powerful. Here's what he says. Verily, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. So Jesus is saying, I can't do it by myself, which means, you know what, we can't either. We need the empowerment from God, which is grace. He can only, meaning himself, he can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Well, you got to have a good relationship with the Father to see what he's doing. But that's what Jesus is saying. Whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. And so he's walking through Samaria, and a lot of people, his disciples, are like, you shouldn't be walking through Samaria. You talk about a bad neighborhood. They just weren't supposed to go there. But he sees that his Father loves this Samaritan woman who's got the worst possible reputation. He knows the Father loves this woman. He doesn't care what's politically correct. He doesn't care what's religiously correct. He goes and he talks to the woman at the well. A Jewish man was not allowed to talk to a woman in public. They wouldn't even consider a Samaritan. And folks, this woman was not a righteous woman. Horrible reputation. Jesus didn't care about what was politically correct. He saw his Father loving this woman, and he said, I'm going to love her. You know, just there's so many different ways that we just get an idea to do something that's good. Go with it. If it's based in love, 99% of the time, it's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. So whether it's going to Kentucky, whether it's helping a neighbor, something as simple as buying an air conditioner for someone, so often it's counterintuitive. The question I want to ask you today is, what kind of relationship do you have with God? Is it based on shame? Do you feel distant from God? God wants to end that today. Are you walking with God? Am I walking with God? That's why he created us. He didn't create us so we could go to church once a week and be afraid of him. He didn't create us so we just would stop doing bad things. I mean, it's good to stop doing bad things, but that's not why God created you in his image. He wants to give everything that he has to you. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. Let's pray. Father, help us today, by faith, to be dead to our lower self. That part of us that gives in to temptation every day, every time. Father, you don't want to modify it, you want to crucify it. And today we choose to be dead to sin through Jesus, because he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to you, Father. And whatever he sees you doing, he does the same thing. Help us to walk with you so we see what you're doing and do the same kinds of things. Father, we have some neighbors that you're putting on our heart right now, and we need to show up in their yard. We need to show up at their door. We've got some folks who are in need around us. Father, I can't whisper in people's hearts, but you can. There might be those of you today that just say, Preacher, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want one. If you would acknowledge that Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin and for mine, if you'd invite him into your life, he would come into your life today. Begin that relationship with Jesus today. Touch your people. Bless them today. We ask it in your name. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing. I'm going to feel like I'm in Kentucky when I hear this. I am. Old school.